Turn with me in the Word of God in the New Testament, please, to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, and reading from chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. We begin in the first verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Speaking of the substitutionary death of Christ, that indeed in the sufferings of Christ, he suffered in the place of his people, and his people have indeed been condemned in him. And so we've ceased, if we're in Christ, we've ceased from this total rebellion against God, from this being dead in sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, in this fleshly body, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This speaking of the desires, anything that we desire. The lusts of men speaks of everything that we desire, everything that we want. We don't live for what we want now, but for the will of God, first and foremost. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in doing the will of the non-believer, in doing the will of one who is dead and outside of Christ. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable adulteries. Yes, that's called religion. Abominable adulteries. Idolatries. Which indeed is spiritual adultery. Abominable idolatry. And you may be living in abominable idolatry even now. Thinking that outside of Christ, outside of faith in Christ, just by going through the motions of religious acts, that you are right with God. That's abominable idolatry in God's sight. He cannot bear to look on such things. Your righteousness, your supposed righteousness, it's filth in God's sight. Filthy rags. And we know what God's word is actually saying there. The graphic language there. How filthy religion is to God. Man-centered, man-made, self-righteous religion. It's abominable. In regard to these, they think it strange. These are the ones outside of Christ. They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The title of the message today is this: Darkness does not understand light. Can't do. Darkness knows nothing of what light is. But as we shall see, light, those who are of the light, those who are in the light, the glorious light of God's Son, know what darkness is. Certainly know what darkness is. For I pose this question to those who know yourself to belong to Christ, who know yourself to be truly called of God and trusting his Son, do you find non-believers speaking truly bad things about you? Do you? Are you at times knowing yourself to be misunderstood? Totally misunderstood. And more so, do you think yourself to stick out? To stick out from the crowd? To stick out as the proverbial sore thumb? Because your life as a child of God is different. Because you are different. If your answer to this question be yes, then my answer to you is good. Good. That's a good thing. For these things are so for the true child of God. This is correct. This is how it is. If you have known the call, oil and water, you see, do not mix. Oil and water do not mix. We've used this illustration before, but it is a true one. Put oil and water in a pan and try and heat it up. You will see a separation. There is always a separation. They're not the same. The oil and the water do not comprehend one another. Light and darkness are opposite. In no way. See, here's another area where the church has compromised in so many things, trying to be like the world, trying to make themselves like the world, trying to be acceptable to the world. In no way the same. In no way the same. All things have become new, says the Word of God. How can light and darkness in any way be the same? It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction in terms. For if you have known the call of God's grace for sure, and know yourself, as we saw last time, to have died to the old life. The old life of serving sin. Of serving sin. Of being under its dominion. Of being under its absolute power. Dead, unaware spiritually of God. If this be you, if you have died to this old life, be not surprised. Why be surprised? Be not surprised that those you know who believe not, have no understanding whatsoever. They have no understanding. They may patronize you in many ways over it, but they have no understanding of why you live for God now. None whatsoever. Don't be surprised. Don't expect them to. As surely as you had none. They have no understanding of it. And that's what our text speaks of here. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them, that you do not walk with them, you do not do as them. It's strange to them. That's why they refer to such people as follow Christ to be religious nutters or all the other names they throw on us. They haven't got a clue. They're dead. They're unaware. They are darkness. And we've come from darkness into light. We're light now. So firstly, see here, this is the experience. This is the experience, as I said at the beginning. If you notice to be so, it's just so. It is just what naturally must come to pass if you have become light now. This is the experience of the child of God. Either from those who saw you before you were saved, because I know there are difficulties people have in the situation of, well, you know, what happens in the situation where someone came to faith in younger years. They came to faith in younger years, and not like an adult, not like, say, someone like myself, who it was patently obvious in that sense that those who I mixed with, they saw the life I lived. They saw the life I lived amongst them, the things I did with them. And so it was patently obvious as my life became different, as the Lord changed me, that they saw it as strange. I live not as them. I know it is an issue. It is an issue, and it is a question must be raised. What of those who are younger and they don't go into those things? You know, you get these people who make excuses for young believers and say, well, yeah, but they must go through these things. What? Must? You're going to encourage someone to go headlong into terrible sinful things, to have life experiences? What blasphemy. But yet, yes, there is the situation where younger people do not go through the same situations as those who were called by God's grace in adulthood. That must be faced up to. That is a reality. So we see there are those that we came across, and we come across who already knew us in those situations, and we have the situation where we're entering into the company as we go through life as a believer, entering into the company of those who do not walk with God. As we go on and we meet more people, and as we experience life more. But you know, these things apply to the one who's called in adulthood as well. Because I found myself knowing the two ways of having to be a witness. There's those who knew me when I was called. They clearly knew me. They clearly knew most things about me outwardly, because they mixed with me. But then there's been the subsequent situations, the subsequent job situations, where you just go and you don't know anyone. They don't know you. They've never met you. They know nothing about you. So the two things apply to both groups of people. Because there is indeed that where we go into the area of darkness, where our light is shining forth as well. Where people notice we're different as well. Same thing. It's the same thinking. It's strange. I think it's strange that you do not walk as them. You do not run as them. You do not live as them. They're going to think it's strange. They just do not get it. They just do not get it. How can they? They fail to understand why it is that you do not partake in certain things, in doing those sinful things that they do, in doing those overt things which are an abomination not only to God but to you now. You see, like all who are outside of Christ, their conscience is seared. Their conscience, they have none before God. But the new nature that you have hates such things. There is a separation point. They don't comprehend. No, understand the way you live. The way you live now. Your way of life now. The way of life in Christ, who is light. Light is separated from darkness. The darkness comprehends not the light. But you who are saved know all too well, as I've hinted earlier, you who are saved know all too well the way you once walked in. You know what darkness is. Light knows what darkness is, as I said. Darkness comprehends not what light is, but once you're in the light, you know what the darkness is. And you're aware daily of your failing and your sin, of the darkness that's in your fleshly nature. But the walking in that darkness is something that there is no desire to do now. The life you formerly lived. For as a child of God, you know all too well that you once were no different. No different at all from these who think it strange that you walk not as them. You were no different in any way from those who find it oh so strange that you don't live in rebellion against God now. They don't say it. They don't say rebellion against God, but that's what it is. An enmity with God. They don't understand. They do not get it. But you do. If you're in Christ, you know it. You know it. And you knew, rather, you know what you once were. To whatever degree that is, young or old, you know what you once were. As Ephesians 2 tells us, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was once you. The children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation isn't just talking about speaking here. When we read this word conversation, it comes up in Philippians 1 as well. It's talking about your conduct as well. Not just what you say. It's talking about your conduct. We all had our conversation, our conduct in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what they are. Oh, we're not so high-minded. We're not so pompous. We're not so blowing our own trumpet to say that we're so great, that we've done something to make ourselves so good. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Darkness. That's what God's word tells us. That's what we were. Secondly, we see the specific thing the apostle points to is a particular lifestyle. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. He speaks of a particular lifestyle that believers live differently now from darkness. Differently now from the non-believer. And remember, the believer lives his life in the midst of the darkness. For otherwise, how would they find it strange? You know, the believer does not, is not closeted away in some monastery or some other falsehood that's been invented by a man. How would they think it strange if they don't see you? If they don't observe you? No, that the believer lives in this world, has been placed in this world. As the Lord Jesus says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the world. You live differently now. It's observed. What is it that sets you who know the Lord apart from the non-believer? In the sense of lifestyle. What is it that sets you apart in the sense of lifestyle from the non-believer? Well, as we've said, you once were darkness. That's exactly the word of God's words. Clearly put. Not just we're in darkness, we're told that also. But we're also told you were darkness. That's all you were. Darkness. Living as all other sinners. Living as all other sinners. And I chose my words carefully and deliberately. Living as all other sinners. As all other sinners. For remember, a child of God is a sinner still. A child of God is a sinner saved by grace. But we lived as all other sinners, whether in word or thought, but especially the deeds performed, as particularly the Apostle Peter speaks here. Peter the Apostle says that the non-believers think it strange that your life is not that of, as the AV puts it, excess and riot. And this term only appears two other times. Only two other times. Ephesians 5 and in Titus 1. Excess and riot. This means a casting off of restraint. A casting off of restraint in such things, particularly revelry, reveling, and what is called debauchery. Debauchery. And do we not see more and more and more and more overt? Not just covert. It's always been so. That which we are disgusted by today, that we see outwardly, has always been there. It's been under the cloak of hypocrisy and hidden away. But more and more and more and more overt shamelessness. With no shame. Debauched behaviour in this world. In our faces, as we saw before. It's thrown in our faces constantly. Nothing new under the sun, but these things are waxing worse as the scriptures told they would be. This debauchery, this, whatever form it takes, this living unto things which God hates. When people cast off restraint and all their inhibitions, they do terrible things. That even, perhaps, even in their conscience of God that all have by nature, that they would probably, in common decency, that even the unbeliever has, would still be ashamed of. This casting off of restraint in doing many immoral things is indeed linked, not always, but in many cases, to drunkenness. Now, I suppose you could not only include drunkenness of too much alcohol, but also the giving yourselves over to drugs and all kinds of other things. This taking away of inhibition. Ephesians 5:18 puts it this way, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's the same word here as Peter's using here. This is the excess that the unbeliever says, well, why are you not partaking with us in these things? It's strange. Why are you not joining with us? Live your life. And you know, one of the biggest areas where the pressure is on the younger generation, the 16 to 30 generation perhaps. So much pressure to fit in with the crowd, to be like everyone else. We've all been there. It doesn't get any better beyond 30, by the way. There's always something. There's pressure to conform with. But we see, indeed, and we should pray. We should pray for the younger generation who are believers. That indeed, as they go more from adolescence into young adulthood, and they go especially into these situations where they're amongst their peers on a daily basis, especially in the further education field. And you see that indeed we would be most naive, beyond belief, if we didn't see that this was the case. And I know it's the case because I've even partaken of it with friends who were in the further education situation, going to visit them, seeing that indeed it's expected to get drunk every night, it's expected to live a debauched life. That's what it's expected, to go and have a good time. But I'm thankful also that I have also had the privilege of also visiting on a regular basis in the past a fellow believer in the situation of a university who did not partake in it, who sought to live a life honouring to God. And so we pray that indeed that our younger people who are in the faith will be protected from these things. And we don't flower things up, and we tell them things as it is and warn them of the excesses that are around, because people think it's strange that you do not live as them, and they will put pressure. It is living with abandon, without any limits. And that's what this world's all about. Living without any limits. Oh, sure, they'll set the limits. The things we can say, the things we can't say. In their PC political correctness world that they give us. But it's only what suits them. But when it comes to those things that God hates, oh, there's no limits to those. There's no limits to the abandon to those things. And this is not the lifestyle of the child of God. It never should be. It is not the lifestyle of the child of God, as you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are to stick out from the crowd. You do stick out from the crowd. If God is doing a work of grace in you, light is so different from darkness, as they are opposite. There is nothing in common. Thirdly, if you be following Christ now, and evidently you will be living a different life, if this is so, living a different life from those around you, whatever age we be, from those you study, work, live among, amongst those you are related to, or such as are your friends, then it is inevitable, and underline that if you wish, it is inevitable that these people will oppose your faith. Sometime or other, they will oppose your faith. It may not be as open as with other people, but they will do things to oppose your faith. Think it not strange that people will deliberately make things to come to pass on the day when you're coming to worship God. Or the day where you've committed yourself to do something in the work of God's church, in the work of the gospel, they'll suddenly make it on that day. There's no coincidence there. There's no coincidence. They may not know, they don't know everything that goes on, but they do know, they do know, they do know, they know all too well that this is when we meet. They know all too well. Once again, I've been there. I'm there still. I'm there still. I know it all too well. And I know the pressure. And I know the things that are said. I know, indeed, the opposition. Don't be so surprised. All that you stand for now, your belief, the truth you hold to, is an affront. It's an affront to non-believers. Don't be fooled. It's an affront to non-believers. And it's an affront to those who believe another gospel as well. Hence, they don't understand why you don't live as them. Hence, they don't understand. We can apply this to the church world. Those who profess Christ, they don't understand why we do certain things and why we don't do certain things and why we believe certain things and why we preach certain things and don't preach certain things. They'll call you names. They'll say this. They'll say that. But see here, this opposition, ultimately and always and only, this opposition is not against you. It's not against you. It's not against the child of God. This opposition is leveled full square against your Lord and Saviour God, Jesus Christ. They hated me before you. And they continue to hate him. Yes, those who profess faith on Christ, who will not bow to his gospel, his truth, they hate the true Christ as well. You won't hear that in many churches. But see here, this opposition Christ deals with. He deals with. He's not troubled by it. He's not troubled in any way. He's the one that we see at the end of chapter 3. He's on his throne. He's ruling. He's not toppled. He's not wobbling from his rule. He's not shaking, worrying in any way. He's not troubled in any way by these things. So he's the one who our trust must be in. We bring these problems, we bring these situations to him who upholds us. Our Bible here reads in verse 4, this is what they do. In regard to these, they speak it, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you. Name calling. Backbiting. Just little sarky comments here and there. You've been there? You there? Of course you are. But here is something interesting to note. When the Word of God here says speaking evil of you in this context that Peter speaks of, the text translated into our English Bible here, speaking evil, we read speaking evil of you. But you'll see in your Bibles probably there is an italics in the of you. Because obviously this is applied to the child of God in the context of what's being said here. But the actual literal translation is speaking evil. Just speaking evil. And here is the word that is translated speaking evil. The word in the Greek is blasphemia. Blasphemia. Quite literally, blaspheme. And so these things that are spoken evil of God's people is blasphemy against Christ. Is blasphemy against the Lord. That is the whole purpose of it. Now that's quite a different thought, isn't it? Yet when God's word, his truth in the gospel, the very name of your Saviour, is ridiculed and mocked, though this be blasphemy against him, the name of God used as nothing more than a swear word. And you know what? Yesterday I heard somebody say, "Oh, Jesus Christ," as they say. And I hate it. I hate it with every fiber in me. And you know what I felt more so yesterday? I felt guilty that I didn't have the guts to say, "You're offending someone I love. You're speaking evil of someone I love." I say that with honesty to you. I didn't know this individual was in the crowd, but still, nonetheless, it would be interesting to see what would be the response, wouldn't it? I know I'd probably get a whole load of abuse back, but isn't it worth taking abuse for Christ? We don't say anything, do we? We don't say anything. If someone leveled abuse at the, or said anything, dared to say anything, even mentioned the name of a false prophet, they'd be up in arms. They'd be up in arms, wouldn't they? Quite literally. The name of God used as nothing more than a swear word. And when this takes place, are you not hurt by this? Are you not hurt by this? Me too. But we are not like those who take up arms. We are not like those who feel their God is under attack. For fourthly and lastly, let us get this, that we read in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All who oppose God's people, all who oppose God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will all give an account to him. Don't worry. Yes, we're hurt. Yes, indeed, we will speak up. We speak up. We stand firm. But we don't need to stick up for God. Do you see the difference? My God does not need me to stick up for him. My God rules. My Saviour rules. My Saviour is ruling all things perfectly. For we see lastly, God always has the last word in all things. And he will have the last word in all things. He will on this as well. For this may come as a surprise to some. And there are some sincere, most of them sincere, who spend valuable resources of the church, valuable resources and funds on pressure groups, seeking for scriptural, godly principles to be adopted by the world around us. As if they will. As if they will. This may come as a surprise, but I hope not to many. God does not need us to stick up for him. And I mean that reverently. God is God Almighty. We don't need to go around burning flags and setting fire to places and chanting death to this and death to that because our God's been offended. God is judge. Our job and the only advancing forth of weapons of warfare that we have are the weapons of the gospel, the word of God. Our job is to go into this world that opposes God and to preach the gospel. That's our job. We go with this sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword, the word of God, which cuts where joint and marrow meet. And there will be many who will be brought to submit to Christ by this gospel. It is the Lord that shall it is to the Lord that such people who oppose him and his people shall have to give an answer on that final day, the day of judgment. And as I said, those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ oppose him in many ways. It may be offensively, openly, by ridiculing his name outwardly. It may be by saying things about his people. And it may also be by total disobedience to the gospel. And if you be disobeying the gospel, if you do not heed the voice of God commanding repent and believe, you're ridiculing his son. And you must give an account. You must give an account to him also. But we see indeed this one, the one who separated the light from the darkness, is the God who shines forth in the hearts of sinners and reveals himself in the face of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he come and reveal himself in your heart now, he will separate you from the darkness. He'll call you out of darkness. He will call you from being what you are now, darkness, to be light in Christ. And if he call you now, he commands belief. Believe, call upon him. For this Saviour God, was made darkness on the cross. This Saviour God was made the darkness, the very darkness that his people are by nature. He was made it when he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be made what he is, light. If he call you by his grace now to believe on his finished work at the cross, you shall be indeed what you are not by nature. But yet he shall cause you to comprehend what he is in your heart, to comprehend salvation. Notice the way the apostle puts this statement just after he speaks of the blasphemy, the speaking evil of Christ, his word and his people. They shall face this judgment if they remain unrepentant. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? He's ready to judge the living and the dead, but he doesn't yet. Why is this? Because indeed he still has a people to call out of darkness. Isn't that glorious? We don't know how long it is before he is going to come and judge the living and the dead. But we know he's ready, but the time is not yet. The time today, I know, is the day of salvation, the accepted hour.